All right. Last couple weeks you were a little uncomfortable. Hopefully this week we're a little less uncomfortable, but still a little uncomfortable though. That's the hope anyway. We'll see what happens. So will you join me in prayer as we begin? Again, gracious Father, we are so thankful that you are a God that provides for us, a God who gives us the things that we absolutely need. And most importantly in our life, we need you. And no matter what else is going on, I just pray, Lord, right now that anything that's going on with our marriage, with our kids, at home, at work, within our hearts, in this room right now, whatever we're feeling, Lord, I just pray it's lifted up to you. Happiness, joy, anxiety, awkwardness, hurt, pain, wherever it's at, or whatever scale we're on in the emotional levels, I just pray, Lord, that it's given up to you, and that you right now are able to speak into our hearts. First and foremost, mine, absolutely. And we just pray that this is a time of your learning, of you teaching us, you teaching us, and us learning through that. And you pray, your son Jesus' name, amen. It's always terrible to tongue-tie at the end of a prayer. Find the hole, too. All right, Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3, they say this. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take for yourself, to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diplane, and she conceived and bore him a son. I think that's the most I've ever used the word whoredom in my life, to be honest with you. But such an interesting story that Hosea gives us. A poignant yet powerful metaphor. And if you don't know the story of Hosea, I'll give you a little bit of it here in just a second. But I encourage you to read at least the first few chapters of Hosea's story, because it's fascinating how God uses him to draw people's attention to something that's very, very important. Okay, and so the story of Hosea kind of goes like this. Basically, God says, "Hosea, I want you to go to marry a prostitute. I want you to go make her your wife, and then you're going to have kids by her." And this was a very purposeful command that God gave Hosea. But along with that command, God put into Hosea's heart a desire for this woman named Gomer. And so he loved her, and he pursued her, and he was passionate about bringing her into that relationship, that marriage relationship with each other, and so, with him. And so despite all the things that were going on, though, despite Hosea's love and his romance, his ferocious commitment to her, she couldn't get away from her past. She continued to fall into patterns of cheating, of running away from him. In fact, she at one point in time sold herself to another man or something so that Hosea had to sell some of his belongings and go and buy her back. And so this is just a powerful image. If you can imagine being Hosea and God telling you, you need to go and do this. And the cheating that happened and the animosity in that relationship and the dynamic there, how we would feel being Hosea. And if you feel a little uncomfortable, that's exactly the point. That's exactly why God gave us this image, this metaphor in Hosea's life. I feel really bad that it was Hosea that had to do that. I'm glad he didn't push me into that path. But it's such a powerful image, because the nature of that is that the people of God, Israel in the Old Testament, and his Christian followers today, are that prostitute. They are, though, that Gomer, the one that has continually ran away and continually done what they want to do. And again, this is a covenant in language, and so these are people that have chosen to be a part of this relationship. And so what is happening here is basically when we are unfaithful, just as Gomer was unfaithful, God remains faithful. So no matter what Gomer did, no matter what Israel did, no matter what we as followers of Jesus do, God is going to remain faithful to the promises that he made to us, just as Gomer is remaining faithful to the promises he made to Gomer. And again, I just want to be clear, this isn't for everyone. This is in an all-inclusive nature, right? This is only for those that have chosen to be a part of God's covenant, the relationship that he has with him. And so he has chosen, and since we have chosen him, he has this ferocious commitment bound through the relationship and the blood of Christ that he is going to pursue us no matter what. No matter where we go, no matter what we've done, he's going to continually follow after us. In fact, we could say he's a covenant-keeping God, and basically that just means it's a relational identity that we have with him. And he's going to keep that covenant no matter what the other side does. It's not a contract where we have failed to do our part and so it's null and void. It's a relationship so that he is going to continue to pursue us in the hopes that we will continue to come back to him. When we trust our own strength, when Gomer, when others have trusted, when Israel trusted their own strength, despite the fact that their own strength creates train wrecks, right? Anytime I try to do stuff on my own, or usually when I try to do stuff on my own, it ends up in a train wreck. God continues to step in and his love continues to overcome those things. That is the God we serve. And so when we look at this, and I don't mean to be too harsh or too pushy with this, but I think that image of Hosea pursuing Gomer, of God pursuing his people, is such a beautiful image. We can get caught up in how we're unfaithful. We can get caught up in how we messed up and the things we do wrong. But we need to continually look back and focus on what God is doing in spite of that. I had a conversation this week with someone that I told them I don't have a lot of, well, it started out by statistics. You know, we have all these COVID and other statistics and stuff, and I said, I really don't know that I trust them, or at least the analysis that comes from them, which is sad to say to a certain extent, but part of that is because I just think that so many people, so many companies, so many situations, they have an agenda. And so they go into something with an expectation, and so they try to figure out a way to get the result that they want. And maybe that's a terrible view of looking at the world, but I think that's a biblical way of looking at the world, right? Looking at humanity, looking at us individually even, we fall well short of what God desires for us, well short of where he wants us to be, well short of how he wants us to live. And so I was talking to this individual, and she's she works for DCFS. She's a social worker. And so she sees some of the worst of the worst kind of situations of broken families and taking kids out of homes and, you know, for their protection and all those kind of things. And she was a little disappointed that I had such a negative view on humanity. But I think it's such a biblical view of humanity, right? And we need to own that. We need to understand that. We need to know that that's where we are. Humanity is well far away from where God wants us to be. Right? I don't think I'd probably face too much disagreement. Hopefully we have, you know. But at the same time, I have great faith in a God that can redeem everything. I mean, I say humanity, I'm definitely speaking for myself too. You know, I have very little faith in myself of being able to accomplish and do the things that God asked me to do. But I have great faith in a God that can provide that and do that through me. And come into my world and come into my life and adapt and change and push and pull and put me in situations and relationships where I have to change and grow and do things differently as well. And so we may fall well short as humanity, but we have a great God who is going to be able to step in and redeem anything, any person, any relationship, in any situation. And again, that's, I think, where we tie into the metaphor of Hosea, of this horrific almost image of the way he's been treated by his wife, but then the beautiful image of how Hosea is pursuing her. And so keeping that in mind, we're stepping back into Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at Jesus' expectation then for us. Again, this is for those of us that have chosen to follow him and to be a part of that relationship with him. And how do we step into that world in a way that he desires for us? And he has put that standard, and I think we've seen that over the last several weeks, he's put that standard way up here. He hasn't said, oh, I'm going to make this easy for them so that they feel good about themselves and they, you know, accomplish with so many things. No, he's saying, this is the standard up here. And I don't think he's apologetic for that at all. And I can't imagine the dynamic that he had standing in front of a group of people and sharing this with them, because right now I feel like we're having a similar dynamic and I'm really uncomfortable right now for some reason. But with that being said, Jesus is very bold about this, saying this is the standard, this is where I expect you to be. And he wants to draw us into that, but at the same time, when we fall short of that standard, we know that we have a God who's going to pursue us in that. And so looking at that and thinking about that, if you've got your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be reading, again, a little bit from last week into this next week. And we're going to, again, see how God is saying, okay, this is my expectation of you, but when you can pursue that, then you're going to find the joy and the blessings and the happiness that he talked about in the beginning of chapter 5. And again, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we're looking forward to a world where there aren't where we're not as messed up as we are now, where there's not the chaos that we can see in the streets, there's not the chaos that we can see in our homes and in our communities and in our churches, and think we'll be perfect. And if we're looking forward to that, which I hope we all are, I definitely am. I could do that right now. If you want to jump ahead to that, that'd be great for me. But we're looking forward to that. He's expecting us to start living that now. And that's why he's bold. That's why he's proclaiming these things the way that he is. And so in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31, Jesus says this. Again, we're going to review a bit from last week. Jesus says, "And it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Again, and then continues. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And I think looking through that image of Hosea pursuing Gomer, I think, comes to mind here. The commitment that Hosea is going to remain faithful and remain connected in pursuing Gomer despite her failings and fall and shortcomings is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. The commitment nature of what's going on here. And just kind of look at this in a holistic sense, and there's a reason I put these verses together, these two little sections together, is because they go together, right? Committing to a marriage is the same thing as our commitments and our oaths and the swearing that, you know, by swearing by things that we do. And so they're so intricately tied. In fact, I would say the ones before it and after this probably are tied to it as well. But what he starts with here as far as the swearing, the oath, I could say swearing, because oaths makes a lot more sense than swearing, because that gets a little confusing in our language. But the oaths that he's talking about and saying really are about, he starts with the foundational truth, right? All of us want us to keep, other people to keep their word, right? In fact, if I say, if people that swear by things are oaths, you can probably all think of someone in your world that if they tell you they're going to do something, there's about a 50-50 chance that they're going to do it, right? Or maybe a 25-75% chance. Maybe I'm the only person that knows people like that, I guess. But we all know people in our world that we're not sure even if they say they're going to do something or they swear they're going to do something, they'll promise they're going to do something, that we don't expect them necessarily to come out and do it all the time. And so the foundational truth here is Jesus is saying, don't swear falsely. Don't say you're going to do something and not do it, basically. Don't, especially in a courtroom setting, which is probably what Jesus is talking about. He says, don't swear on the Bible or swear to God in a courtroom setting and then say something false or untrue or make something up. And we can all agree, I think, that that's a bad thing when people do that. But at the same time, then Jesus pushes it a little bit farther, just further as he's had in these other ones. He says, you can't swear by anything in heaven, right? Because that's where God lives. That's where God controls. He's the king. He has all the authority and control in heaven. Even in earth, where his footstool is, which is a sign of authority as well, he doesn't have the same control, or he doesn't enact the same control he does in heaven as he does on earth. But he's still in charge, right? He still made everything. He's still the creator of it all. And then he mentions Jerusalem specifically because they would swear by Jerusalem in different ways and the things in Jerusalem, the temple and that kind of thing. And so he says, you can't swear by any of these things because they're mine. You ultimately don't have any control of them. And I think we all probably understand that we have very little control in life, right? You can control yourself and your actions and how you do things. And even that's hard to control, right? But you definitely can't control other people very well. And so God is saying, this is all out of your control. You cannot swear by anything because it's all outside of your control. In fact, he talks about the white hair and the black hair, and that may have something to do with age. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's one of the things I read. But it may have to do with age, and none of us have control of how we age, right, of how old we are. I think all of us would choose something a little bit different than what we got if we could control how we age, right? I know I would. I would have a little bit more right here and right here and a little bit. Anyway, we won't go there. Anyway, so we would all probably change a certain amount of that, but we have no control over that. And God is, that's exactly what God is saying. You can't control the things that you're swearing by. But it got so bad in Jesus' time that the rabbis actually would have to sit down and they would have to decide what was something that was legally binding to swear by, right? So they would swear by this, right? Maybe they swear on their mother's grave, which, whatever, I don't know what that means exactly, but And they would have to decide what was legally binding. You swear on your mother's grave, okay, that's legally binding. But you swear on your daughter's life, well, that'd probably be legally binding too. You swear on your shoes, which mine aren't very nice, so that's probably not legal, very legally binding, right? And so they had to make this hierarchy of what was legally binding in terms of swearing. And it just got so ridiculous, right, for their culture that Jesus is basically saying, that's enough. When you say you're going to do something, when you commit to something, when you say yes, that's it. It's yes. When you say no, then it's no. And in fact, I think that makes a lot of things just so much clearer for us. When we start to say yes means yes and no means no. The problem is we live in the Midwest, and I especially, when growing up in Minnesota, it's even worse up there, trust me, is we tend not to say what we think a lot of times. And so we're going to say, we want people to like us, and we want to say what we think people want to hear. And so we're going to say yes, even though we don't have any intention of doing it. Or we're going to say no, even though we plan on doing it anyway, right? And so that's just the nature of where we're at. And Jesus is saying that's enough. When we commit to something, when you choose to be a part of something, when you say you're going to do something, Jesus is saying, do it. Commit to it. Remain faithful to it. In fact, again, that goes back to the nature of a marriage, of Homer and Hosea. I read some vows this week, which I could have probably spent the whole week reading vows because they were awesome. But this vow said this. The husband, I believe, is saying this. He says, no, the wife has to be saying this. She says, I promise to you that I will turn on the air conditioner when you are hot, even if I'm totally freezing. And I'm sure, and so if that's the vow that they make, then hopefully the wife will turn on. I'm gender biased here. Maybe the husband's the cold one. I don't know. But another vow I read was, I like this one too. He says, again, this is the man, has to be. So it says, the man vows to open jars for her, and pretend that you loosened it, even though we both know that it was my manly muscles that opened that thing. And so he's going to pretend that he, anyway. And so we think about that, I think, when we think of Jesus' words on yes and no. But I want to take this just a little bit farther and say that, again, when it looks at the relational level, and again, I think that's all that Jesus is talking about, is how does this affect the relationships that we have with other people? And yes, saying yes mean yes, no mean no is going to impact the people around us. But I think this is a step farther as far as the commitments that we make. And again, it goes back to Hosea and Gomer and the relationship, obviously, that we have with God. When we commit to God, we need to continue to remain faithful to that commitment. In our day-to-day life, in the things that we choose to participate in, the choices that we make, that's all about that relationship with God. But if we make other commitments, commitments, again, obviously to marriage, and we talked about that last week. When we make commitments to family, we make commitments to a community, to a church, to a club, to whatever else around us, is that we are fully committed to that. And we remain committed to that. The problem is in our culture. We get upset here. We get hurt feelings here. We don't get our way here. Well, there's another opportunity down the street. There's another place that we can go. There's another avenue to get the things that we feel we need or participate in a different way. And I am a person that's probably overly committed to a certain extent, to the point that if I'm going to commit to something, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to try to remain faithful to it and continue to pursue that and participate in that. And what I mean by that, that's probably, well, I won't go there. I was going to say something about that's why I have the same insurance company now, still for the last several decades. But I have a good insurance company, I'm sure. But thinking about that as far as a holistic idea, when I was here as a youth pastor in 2010, because of conflict within the church, I chose to leave. Me and my family, we decided we were going to head back to Minnesota. And really, I've regretted that decision probably ever since. The commitment I made to come here and participate in this church and this congregation, I wish I wouldn't have given up on it, despite the difficulties and the dynamic that I was facing at the time, and we were facing at the time. And that being said, I was asked this week, another conversation I had this week, and the person asked me and said, if you weren't the pastor here at Astoria Christian Church, would you stay in Astoria? And I would. In fact, my quote, I'm going to quote myself here, I said, they asked if I would leave, and I said, not if I can help it. I love it here. And so even if I was asked not to be the pastor here, I would still even participate at this church. And if I was asked not to participate at this church, I would just sit outside and yell at you as you came. No, I wouldn't do that either. But I would find a way to participate in this community. I am fully invested in this church, I am fully invested in this community, and I want to do all the things that I can do to make it better and to help in ways that I can to help you guys grow and for myself to grow in that as well. And so even if that's frustrating to you that I will stay committed to this, I want to participate in here no matter what. If I'm able, I'll listen to people. If you, you know, kick me out and you tell me never to come back, there's churches down the street I can go to. Anyway, no, that's not what I'm saying. But that's my commitment. And that's what I think Jesus is saying is when we commit to something, stick to that commitment. Leaving a commitment simply because of conflict or pain or anger is not, I don't think, what Jesus has in mind for us. It's easier. It's easier to say, oh, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm going to go on to something else. I get mad at the gas station down here because of something. I'm going to go down to the gas station over here. Go to that gas station anyway down there. That's better anyway. But right, and but that's what we do. We bounce and we change and we lose that commitment. And most of the time, it's over trivial, non-essential kind of thing. And so when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, I feel like we need to continue to participate in something to make it better. To continue to strive to work and making it better. And obviously there's a line, right? If I start teaching heretical things, if I don't get fired first, which I hope I do, to be honest with you, I'd go that far. But if I start teaching heretical things and I continue to preach those things, then you do need to find a different church, okay? There is a line where some of those things need to be drawn. But at the same time, if we are committing and we are promising to be a part of something, we need to remain committed to it. And that is the nature of figuring out and working out relationships and dynamics and conflict. That being said, two other things I just want to finalize as we kind of close this morning is first, is if we are swearing by things or taking oath by things, saying, I swear to God or I promise or I swear in my mother's grave, if those things are being said, there's something wrong in our hearts. And I'm not picking on anybody. If you do that, just you can think about it by yourself. But I think there's something wrong in our hearts if we have to say those words because there's something not quite connecting there. We're not quite acting in the way that we're thinking and feeling. And so we know probably people that say they have to swear by something, and they're not. And the reason they have to swear by something is because the rest of their commitments don't seem to fall in line like they should. The other thought I want to just close with as well is the commitment that we make should be a commitment that's wholehearted. And it's so easy, and I see this in marriages, and I see this in any kind of commitment, any kind of relationship that we can be a part of, is we just complain about it, right? I'm committed, so I'm going to continue to do it. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to force myself to do all these things, but then I'm going to complain about it later. And I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind either. I think his mindset was, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to try to make it better. I'm going to try to serve it in whatever way I can. And if I do have complaints, I want to talk about them. I want to share them. I want to address them within that community, within that marriage, within whatever relationship dynamic that we see. And then we want to try to figure out and move forward. Even if we don't like it, and we almost have to force ourselves to do something, we need to step back and say, okay, why am I forcing myself to do this? What is wrong? Where am I missing something in my own heart that I can't graciously and lovingly participate in what I've committed to already? Which ultimately brings us back to God's ferocious loyalty. God is so committed to us. He loves us so, 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 so much that he uses that image of a prostitute, of marrying a prostitute that continues to cheat on him. But he continually pursues that cheating spouse. And that's how much he loves each and every single one of us. He will continue to go after us. He will continue to pursue us. He will continue to try to draw us back into that relationship with him as we move forward through that commitment. So if you feel like I was heavy-handed at the beginning and negative at the beginning, hear me now. God loves us so much that he will go after us no matter what goes on, no matter what we choose to do, no matter what we bring to the table. I want to just close with this quote this morning. Love it so much. I just think this fits perfectly where we're at. A firefighter performs one act of bravery in his career, and that is when he takes the oath of office. After that, everything else is in the line of duty. And if we take that and we apply that to our marriages and we apply that to our commitment to our churches and to our communities and to our clubs and our affiliations, the things that we're a part of, our jobs. And we say, okay, the act of bravery that we committed was to commit to this. Everything else is because we made that first commitment. And that's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for us as we move forward. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you are God, so committed to us, that you will pursue us despite our cheating, despite our pursuing of selfishness, despite our pursuit of other things that fill the place of our relationship with you. And I just pray, Lord, that in this dynamic of the commitments that we've made, not just to you, but to the things around us and the people around us, Lord, I pray that we are fervently committed to what you want us to accomplish. And that we strive to help, to strive to make things better, and strive to honor and glorify you in those things as well. And I just want to pray this all in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.